starting in Romans 16. We had gotten up to Romans 16, verse 16, so we're going to start off with 17 and 18. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. And we've heard presentations, salesmen or whatever, where the presenter accentuates the positives and hides the negatives. But here in Romans 16, verses 17 and 18, especially 18, it goes beyond that to intentional deception. Not by Paul, by those that he's warning the Romans about, and all of us really. He's talking about intentional deception originating from the deceiver himself, with a capital D, deceiver, the serpent, Satan. In both the terms, good words and fair speeches, the good and the fair are deceitful presentations in that context. They're traps. They're traps. And can we see what keeps this section, these two verses especially, can we see what keeps it from saying divide from dividers, which would make us dividers also, from which to be, to be divided? What's the difference there? What prevents these verses from meaning mark those which cause divisions and offenses, and divide from them? What's the difference there? It does say avoid them. That's staying away from them. Isn't that what makes a division? Can we see what the difference is there? Do we have any thoughts on that? What makes the difference? Why aren't we also dividers by avoiding those who cause divisions? We're not setting ourselves up as God. Let's look closely at verse 17. The part of that verse that makes us not be dividing from dividers, which would make us dividers to be divided from, that's in... The part is in verse 17. Let's go over it again. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine, and that's the key, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. Not just learned anywhere, and not any old doctrine, but the doctrine that Paul has just given them in Romans 1 through Romans 15. And what he's saying to them now chapter 16. The doctrine that Paul is presenting them in the Romans epistle to the Romans, the epistle of Corinthians to the Corinthians, etc., going on down through the list. Look what Paul said about which doctrine to believe, to follow, to teach. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me. Heard of me, Paul says, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. And then, of course, 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, which I consider to be a commission to us, a sending. I don't think the word send is in there, but, well, listen. And the things that thou hast heard of me, Paul talking to Timothy, as a teacher of other people, the things thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same would be those things that he had heard of Paul, commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. So it's those things that we heard Paul say were revealed to him by Christ, the revelations of the mystery that were given to Paul to give to us. Those are the doctrine, the sound doctrine to keep. Later, Paul sent other epistles to the churches of all the Gentiles to, churches that are what we recognize as far off Gentiles from Acts, from Rome, Ephesians 2, 13 and 17, the far off Gentiles. And that was after his later sending, which followed his temple vision, and after the end of the book of Acts. You see that the epistles written after Acts were the ones from Paul were quite, revelatory? quite revealing, that's better. Okay. But here, at this point in Paul's receiving of revelations, and at this point in Paul's writings, what is the doctrine that they had learned? It's Paul's doctrine, Paul's teaching. Don't be confused. There are people that call other epistles general epistles, as if they apply to us. But those epistles were not written by Paul, our apostle. They're not Paul's doctrine or teaching. And we know from Galatians 2, verse 9, that Paul speaks to us the uncircumcision. Paul does. Whereas Peter, James, and John, the apostles of the circumcision, go to the circumcision. They speak to the circumcision. And they teach the circumcision. That's not us. We're not the circumcision. All scripture is inspired of God. And let me identify them by name. There are, I'm not going to name all 66. There are 66 books in the Bible. And there's not only 27, as some people would promote. There's not only 13 books in the Bible. Paul's 13 epistles are there, but there are others that were inspired of God to certain people. And we have to accept that who they were to as part of the inspiration and as part of our understanding in the context. Some people go so far as to say there's only 7 books in the Bible. But there are 66 inspired of God. Paul is God's apostle of the Gentiles. Look at some verses verifying that. Romans 11:13. For I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office. Paul, this is Timothy, 1 Timothy 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Also look in Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. He didn't believe that before, did he? He does now. That's a crucial difference. Believing the gospel of God makes you ready to receive the gospel of salvation. Paul's 13 epistles from Romans through Philemon are the only Bible books addressed directly to us, the uncircumcision, with our specific instructions, our specific doctrine for today, and our specific gospel by which God saves believers today. According to 1 Timothy 2:4, it's God's will that you be saved by believing Paul's gospel for us today, which is found in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 2 and 3 to 4. Let me just read that. That's so important. Moreover, brethren, Paul talking to those in Corinth that had come out of the synagogue and were meeting with Paul and his fellow workers, just across the wall, actually, under the same roof, apparently. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you. There was a lot of pull to believe in, for their salvation, believe in what they had been taught earlier. That's why you have some people claiming long genealogies, as if it made a difference in the body of Christ. They came out of that, but some of them had a hard time leaving it, just like some people have a hard time leaving certain aspects of whatever heretical teaching they're into. The majority of Christianity misses the point that Paul, only Paul, has our doctrine, our gospel for today. And some people that finally do realize it and get saved, they have a hard time sometimes jettisoning some of the false teachings, put it that way, I guess. And Paul goes on, they're saved by believing what Paul preached. What did Paul preach? I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. How that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Did God fail? Or did Christ die for all your sins to save you to life eternal? What do you think? What do you believe? Romans 16, verse 19. We're going to go on here. Paul continued his teachings and he said, "For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I'm glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good, and simple concerning evil." So that's the purpose of what Paul taught them, to make them wise unto what is good, wise unto salvation, first of all, but further than that, that they learn the truth, wise unto that which is good, and simple or unaffected by evil. Wise unto that which is good involves wisdom, and it's godly wisdom, God's wisdom. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. And Paul talked about that with a similar group, the Corinthians, and saying this, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory." And then looking down at verse 13, which things also we speak. What does he teach? Those things that he's been talking about here, which things we speak, not in the words of man's wisdom, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. How does the Spirit talk today? Through the Word, right there, not in words of man's wisdom, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So in all those verses, Paul was talking about the wisdom of God, God's wisdom, the wisdom of God in a mystery. And each time he said, we speak this wisdom. We speak the wisdom of God. We speak not in the words of man's wisdom, but that which the Holy Ghost teaches. Paul was calling them back to, he was calling them to go over what he had written over his epistle there, and to learn it, to read it, to study it, and to remember what he said to them when he came to them before. Like he started off 1 Corinthians 15, the first verse. Paul is teaching that they need to learn his doctrine. And that's what the impact. That's why right toward the end, one of the things he wants them to remember is in verses there in Romans 16, verses 17 and 18, to stick to his doctrine, to avoid those that say anything contrary to the doctrine, the doctrine that Paul teaches that was revealed to him. He says that they need to learn his doctrine and avoid polluters or changers of his doctrine. Paul said in Romans 6:17, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. So that's the difference, why they're not being told to be dividers from which to divide from, because the standard is not what we believe, what they believe, or what some people call hybrid doctrine. The standard is what Paul preached, what Paul wrote, what Paul's doctrine was. Okay, so that covers through verse 19. Let's look at the last verse in the section, Romans 16:20. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Do you ever wonder how will the God of peace bruise Satan under your feet shortly? Well, it's by applying the two verses, well, a few verses back, verses 17 and 18, to keep Paul's doctrine pure. Romans 16, verses 17 to 18. Paul concluded that section of warnings. He said the same thing there. All four of those verses, Romans 16, verses 17 through 20, make up Paul's final exhortation. In Romans, I should say. In a way, he only said what we would say today, made popular by a commercial, just do it. In other words, don't just learn it, don't just talk about it or feel good about it. Get busy, do it. Similarly, Paul says in Ephesians 6:13, take unto you the whole armor. And then he says, having done all, stand. There it is again. Get to doing. I think he was saying the same thing when he said stand, as when he, you know, what we're talking about here, to get started and keep going. And that was the last instructions in the epistle to the Romans. He gave them a final warning to stick with the doctrine and not be affected by those who would pollute the doctrine or would belittle it or not believe it. So, again, just as we're closing, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Mark them and avoid them that divide away from Paul's doctrine. Not necessarily from us, from Paul's doctrine. hopefully we are in line with Paul's doctrine. So let's enter now the section, verses 21 and 22, section of greetings, a little change of pace. Romans 16, 21 and 22, Timotheus, my fellow worker, and Lucius, and Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsmen, salute you. Verse 22, I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. So the scribe puts his salute in the Lord, in fellowship, in cooperation in the Lord. And that's good. They are in cooperation. The workers together, they're working and not just doing it as a job. Romans 16:23, Gaius, my host, that was a popular name back then, Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, salute you. So there was a church in Gaius's home where Paul was staying. Erastus, going on in verse 23, Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you. And Quartus, a brother. How about that? Quartus, a brother, is in Paul's list, his greeting list that he greets. That could have been any of us. It's not Quartus, the preacher, or Quartus that memorized all the verses, Quartus, the street preacher. It's simply Quartus, a brother. That description and blessing could have been toward any saved person, toward you, toward me. So it's not just how much work they did. In other words, Paul was inclusive of those that believed. Romans 16:24, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. There are three places in the chapter where Paul seems to end the epistle. I don't know if Paul finished the epistle and was on the boat and thought of some more people to greet and then added them and ended it then again. Or if he just wanted to end a section with blessings before going on to another section or topic, I don't know. Here's, Paul reminds us, all of us, and all them in Rome that he's writing to, he reminds them of what he started out to do. At the start of this epistle, Paul started by saying he was going to tell them something, and he told them what he was going to tell them. And then he wrote the epistle telling them what he wanted to say, all the doctrine there. And then at the end here, he tells them what it was that he had told them. And that's what we have here in Romans chapter 16, verses 25 and 26. Now to him that is of power to establish you. That's why he came. That's why he wrote that letter, I should say, the epistle, to establish them. They're in the first chapter, I think, verse 11 or 12. That's the reason for the letter, to establish them. And the ways to establish, let me just read it. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. That's the starting, the entrance gate there. That's the beginning. You can't do anything without receiving the gospel that we read earlier, 1 Corinthians 15:1-4, that Christ died for your sins. The death penalty was on you until Christ paid that penalty, died for your sins, and was buried and risen again. So, in the verses again, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, and a connective word, what's the second part here? The preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Not according to prophecy. According to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. And then he adds a third one. He says, and and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Three things that progressively establish a person. Now let's review some things that we've studied in each section. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. Well, that represents what Paul presented in Romans 1, chapter 1, verse 1 through Romans chapter 5, verse 11. That's the talking largely about God's salvation, yes, justification, and God's imputed righteousness in God's salvation. And we look to Romans 3, 24 to 26. They're good verses to summarize that first section. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, satisfying sacrifice through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Well, that's the according to my gospel part. And going on, now to him that is a power to establish you according to the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. That represents the next, Romans 5, verse 12, right after where we stopped in the first part, through Romans 8, 39. That's the second section in this epistle. Imputed righteousness for our walk is summed up by Romans 6, 22 pretty well. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. Through that section, through the whole area, the expanse of that section, it's talking about how God does it, not us. God does the whole thing in us. We allow him, we believe him. It's not our being good, though. It's not our trying to be holy. The holiness is a fruit. We are made free from sin, made free. Not breaking loose from sin, not being set free. We are made free from sin. It's something God does. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness. And the end, everlasting life. So, now that's two sections. Going on to the third section in Romans, Romans 16:26, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Well, that represents Romans 9:1 through Romans 11:36, and it's talking about the works of righteousness that were Israel's mistake. Israel's mistake. They did not depend on the righteousness of God that Paul presented there in the first eight chapters. They depended on their works of righteousness. And for the summary of that section, let's look at Romans 9, verses 30 through 33. Let me just get a sip here. Hold on, please. Starting with Romans 9:30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. So that rock of offense and that stumbling stone is a person to be believed on. Who in the Bible, who is the Bible telling us to believe on? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. As we go on in that same section, we find other verses that summarize it. That would be Romans 11:32-33. God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. God had a marvelous plan, didn't he? And he worked it out, a lot of it, that we can see that was prophesied, and a lot that was not prophesied. But the part that wasn't prophesied was mystery. It was kept secret and revealed to Paul in due time. When I read the Bible, I find Paul was the only one receiving those revelations. And yet Peter verifies it in a couple places. And history does too. I mean, we can find that or look it up in Galatians 2:1-10. Peter verifies or confirms that Paul should go to the Gentiles. Verses 2 and 6 in that same chapter, chapter 2, show that it was different and that they didn't add anything to it, to Paul's gospel. The other place where Paul verifies it is 2 Peter 3:15-16. Mentions Paul by name, and earlier in the chapter he talked about the present truth that was present at the time he wrote that late epistle, 2 Peter, late enough to talk about Paul in it. So let's go on to the fourth section in Romans. Romans 12:1-16:27, the end of the epistle. And the way we live our lives after having been established is a worship to God. And it's summarized by Romans 12:21. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And it's God's good, God's righteousness, not our works. We've seen that in the rest of the epistle. Paul finished that summary of telling them what he had told them, and he gave this final statement. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Now, there's one other comparison I want to make before we close. That was Romans 12:27, to God only wise be glory. Compare that with verse 24, Romans 12:24. These are, I think I got the wrong chapter. I think that's 16. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. So Paul gives grace to fellow believers, but to God he gives glory. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. The glory of God deserves our praise and our worship and our adoration. And that's Paul's doctrine of Christ as written to all that be in Rome. And I'm done. And I think it's time for questions, comments, corrections.